Well, it's story time. Before we start on the story, I want to pray another prayer to add to Peter's. It goes with the story, so you'll understand why. God, we have made so many exiles in this world. And so I pray, in addition to praying for the powers that be to have wisdom, I add a prayer for the people who we are stamping upon all over the world, who are being trampled down, who are being abused, who are being hurt, who are being outcast. Because I know that you have a special place in your heart where they reside, that you hold the exile in your hand. And I pray for them today. All of them, everywhere. They're all on different sides of every conflict. And they're in pain, and they're in need, and they're hurting. Please give them a sense that you hold them in a special place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to breathe into something for a moment. We've had a lot of wonderful opportunities this morning to settle in. I'm going to give you one more. Because Dr. Martin Shaw says, he's a mythologist and a storyteller, and he says that story disrupts us. And he says that a lot of times we think story is about being enchanted. You know, you've heard a story that was enchanting. He says stories are not about enchanting. They're about waking us up. And he said, especially the stories of Jesus. They're always about waking up, not about going into a lovely sleep. So, because we're going to be waking up a bit, I want to ground us. So I want you to I want to invite you once again to close your eyes if you like. You can leave them a crack open, because I know for some people closing their eyes kind of starts an anxiety. Feeling of anxiety, so you don't have to do that. But soften your eyes or close them and just breathe in and out steady. Breathe in, breathe out. And listen to this. Christ be above you. Christ be below you. Christ be beside you, and Christ be within you. And that means that love is above you. Love is below you. Love is beside you, and love is within you. Amen. So this is one of my favorite stories that we're hearing today. It really links up for me with the story I was privileged to tell you last time about Hagar. And so we're going to be in a synagogue in this story, and I'm kind of imagining Hagar hanging out outside the synagogue in spirit and smiling, because the Holy One who found her in the desert by the well is talking about her today. Not directly, but the one who sees is going to speak in a synagogue, and he's going to disrupt the room. And I think she's here to hear it. So anytime we have a story, especially a story of God, we're working in different dimensions always. And there's a couple dimensions I was thinking about with this story. Because it takes place in the synagogue, I was thinking about the temple. And I think it's kind of worth noting that always the temple is a piece of the puzzle. So there is, from the Bible, we know there is a representation, not a representation, we have the representation here, but the temple, the tabernacle, is heaven. And that we have a physical representations of that in Israel here. We also have a representation of that here. Jesus is also a representation of the temple. He says in the Bible, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. He's talking about himself. And there's another temple. And these temples touch on where we're going in the story. And at the end of the story, this is the temple we'll be in, and that's the temple of us. That's the temple of the body of Christ, where Christ resides with us and in us as a whole. And that us is a lot bigger than a lot of people think, right? We talk about that a lot here. Okay, so that's just a little setup. So I have to share with you that this story has disrupted me this last 3 weeks tremendously. So have a good time with that. we'll just see how that goes for you. okay, so this story begins with Jesus walking. And I like to imagine that as he walked, he was thinking about some stories. And maybe about his childhood, maybe about the things that just recently happened to him. I don't have a lot of stories about his childhood, so I can only imagine him thinking a couple of them. But the ones that I imagine him thinking about are the day that his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him for dedication and to for Mary to go through purification rituals. And I wonder if he thinks about that. I'm sure he heard the story, because when they walked into the temple, there was standing an old man named Simeon, who was just over the moon that this baby just walked into his temple. to the temple. And he grabbed him and he said, "Oh, now your servant can depart in peace, because I have seen the consolation of Israel, the salvation of Israel." And then there was a woman in the temple. She was 84 years old and had been living in the temple since she was a young woman and her husband passed away. And she was a prophet, it says. And she walked around, she saw him and she walked around telling everybody, "Oh my gosh, the redemption of Israel is here. The redemption of Israel is here." And they were so excited. And so they were two people that Jesus could note that saw him for who he was. That's an important point, because it was very difficult to find people who saw him for who he actually was, and they did. He probably thought then about the time that he was a little boy, and he, 12-year-olds downstairs would not like that I just said little boy about them. he was 12, not a little boy. And his parents had taken him to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they couldn't find him. I mean, it's quite an involved story. You should read it. I'm going to tell all of it. But they ended up finding him in the temple. 3 days he'd been in there. And he had been talking with the rabbis there and asking questions, and they were asking him questions, and they were marveling at his answers. Like, what? This kid, this 12-year-old. And when his mom scolded him, as we do, because she was scared out of her wits, he said, "Why are you scolding me? I'm here in my father's house. It's where I'm meant to be." And so I think he probably was thinking of that moment with that longing to be in his father's house with his father. Then I think his mind might have kind of gone to a recent event. We're just kind of marching through Luke, if you're wondering. This recent event, he might still be feeling the waters of the Jordan on his skin. Maybe his cloak was still a bit wet as he... in his mind, he's imagining it wet because he was baptized. And as he was baptized, a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form like a dove, came onto his head, and the voice of God said, "This is my son, the beloved. I'm well pleased with you." And again, his father, he just was so connected and so aware of his mission. And then his mind might have gone, as he's taking this long walk from the wilderness to Nazareth, his mind might have gone to, "Oh, then I went for 40 days 40 days he was in the wilderness, no food, praying, seeking God. And at the end of the 40 days, when you're just, you know, spent, the devil comes and he offers him the ring of power. Wait, that's a different story. But kind of does. Like, I mean, three times he offers him the ring of power. And Jesus says, nope, nope, nope. And now he's on the road to Nazareth. And he's going to his hometown, a little podunk town, little small podunk town. He's headed there. Everybody knows him. He walks into the synagogue through a door that we know from archaeology is pointed towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. He walks through the door, and he goes up to the attendant, and this is kind of a weird thing about the synagogue. Somebody could just very easily, like you guys, one of you could walk in and say, Peter, I would like to give the sermon today, and I'd like to do the reading, and Peter would say, sure. And that's kind of the synagogue. And so he walked in, and he said, I want to give the reading, and the man handed him a scroll. Now, this is an Amazon scroll. When I ordered it, it looked a lot bigger than this. So I'm kind of feeling sheepish about it. But so he picked up the scroll and he opened it. Oops, helps if he opens it the right direction. He opened it to Isaiah 61, although I don't think it was noted that way. And he began to read. And I'm going to read to you now what he read in Luke. It's slightly different from what we're also then going to read in Isaiah, but I wanted you to hear it both places. So, are you ready? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and sat down. Now, he left a lot of things out. I mean, it's a long chapter. I'm going to read part of it to you, and I'm going to read past this part. But I want you to listen to the thing you might think he left out that would be significant. So you're going to have to put your thinking cap on just a tad and listen tightly. Here it goes. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I said glorified, kind of like the song. That's funny. Anyway, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. Okay, so then he rolled up the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and sat down. Before we go on with his sermon, you get a sermon within a sermon today. I'm curious if you noticed the significant part that he left out, because it was right next to where he ended. Did anyone notice what was left out? You didn't know you were getting a test. Vengeance, thank you. The day of vengeance. All right. Oh, well, Mike might have some vengeance for me at the end of this day. sorry, everyone's ears. That good? All right, thank you, Mike, for your mercy. okay, so the day of vengeance. So he says, basically, the word that he's talking about. Have you heard of the year of Jubilee? Has anyone heard of that? Beautiful concept. This is in Leviticus. It is a year that happens every 49 or 50 years. There's some disagreement about that. That in Israel, all debts will be canceled. Land will be returned. This is kind of cool. This is like, say you had to sell your land because you were in poverty. At this 50-year mark, you were to get that land back so that you would still have it in your family. slaves were set free. It was this beautiful picture of renewal. Even the land, they did things with the land to let it lie fallow. You may have heard that if you know gardeners who do organic gardening. Sometimes they're really into that. That was very much a part of God's ideal for his people. And there's no real record of this happening, but it was in the Levitical law. And so Jesus, one of the beautiful things I learned many years ago when I was listening to Michael Card, I don't know if you listen to him, but back in the 90s, he was really big. And he had a song called Jubilee. And he said, Jesus is the Jubilee. And so it was really easy for me to like go, oh yeah, he is the actual day of the Lord. He's the Jubilee. He's bringing this beautiful, wonderful thing to his people. And he stopped there because Isaiah goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. And a lot of people take that to mean that Jesus was saying, well, this is about Jubilee. Right now, I'm here to bring grace to the people. I'm here to make it real good for everybody. And then at the day of judgment, that'll be the day of vengeance. And it will come. But it's not right now. That's what a lot of people do when they see this passage. But that doesn't really hold up for me. So I thought about that a lot, and I looked back to see kind of what was happening in the time of Isaiah and what Isaiah meant by that. And it's kind of interesting because in the time of Isaiah, this is oversimplified, but he had come to prophesy. And the problem in Israel at the time is their leadership and the people, they were known for widespread idolatry, widespread social injustice, widespread religious hypocrisy. And Isaiah was speaking out against this. He was given word from God, and they were up for some pretty bad things coming. Babylon, for instance, was coming. And there was this chapter where the writer was bringing hope to the people of Israel. This is a chapter of bringing hope. And so it seems kind of odd that right in the very center of it, it says, he's coming, this one is coming to bring the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. I have to wonder if Anna and Simeon were thinking about the day, the year of the Lord's favor and the day that was coming. So, one of the things that I learned when I was looking at Isaiah was this idea that if you were benefiting from the oppression of others or from this idolatry or from this hypocrisy, this I'm making myself good kind of thing, then the day of the Lord, when your debts are forgiven and you are freed, is gonna feel an awful lot like vengeance. Like the systems you're living under are not going to be allowed anymore. And that's going to burn like fire. Your drive to make yourself is not going to work in this kingdom. This is not the kingdom of that. And the vengeance will burn you. But it's the same thing. Isn't that a beautiful idea? That the Jubilee in the heart of someone who's ready. And I don't think that's something like that they need to be like, oh, you're so ready, good job. because often we're ready because we've suffered. But when you're ready and you see the year of Jubilee and you say, oh, yeah, I need my debts canceled. I need to be set free. Then it's going to feel so beautiful. Then there's going to be beauty for ashes and the oil of gladness for your mourning. And the garments of praise, that's the invitation into the priesthood. That's the invitation to now bring this jubilee to everyone and not to exile anyone. But if you are in the other place where I don't need this, I'm good, I've got things working well for me, and I've got people in my life positioned where I need them to be, I can get what I need, this is going to feel like vengeance. This is going to feel uncomfortable. And here's the crazy thing. We have both inside of us. We have parts of us that feel that vengeance peace coming on us, and we have parts that feel the jubilee or long for it. So let's get back to the sermon. So the one thing that's important to know is that the people of Israel had been in exile after what happened with Isaiah. They were taken by the Babylonians. There was all kinds of taking. And as you know, if you look at even at the history of the people of Israel, they have gone through absolute hell on earth for a long time, even past the stories of God. I was reading about medieval times even recently. They were horribly treated in medieval times. Like, it's just been an ongoing exile and occupation and pain. And so I think in their minds, we're gonna get the land. We're going to get back, and it's going to be ours. And we're going to set up our righteous kingdom, and we'll have it covered. And they expected the Messiah to come and set that up for them first. And so look what happens. So Jesus sits down, because in the synagogue, you sit down to give your sermon. Who would have thought? And he sits down, and he says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," or some translations, "in your ear." You're hearing it now. And you would have thought they would be kind of like, "What do you mean by that?" But they were actually kind of like, "Oh, Jesus, you're so grown up. And man, you just have a really great way of saying things." Oh, he's just so smart. And then they would have been like, "Is that Joseph's son? I think it is. He's so grown up." That's kind of where they were in their mind. And then he said, you're not going to like this, though. You're not going to like this, because you're going to say to me, "Doctor, heal yourself. What you did in Capernaum, the miracles you did in Capernaum, come do them here in your hometown. We want some of that." He said, "But no prophet is welcome in their own town. Let me tell you about that," he said. "First, there's Elijah. Do you know Elijah went to a widow in Lebanon? There were so many, countless widows in Israel during the famine who had no food. And God sent Elijah first to a woman in Lebanon, southern Lebanon. Sidon is what it said in the Bible. She was in a little town, Zarephath." Lebanon. Lebanon right now, in southern Lebanon, is being bombed like crazy. And interestingly enough, we're talking about exiles. Southern Lebanon is full of exiles, Palestinian exiles. Those people are now being uprooted by the numbers are staggering, leaving and going up to northern Lebanon. And the people of Lebanon also are being moved. Exiles. Exiles creating more exiles, creating more exiles, creating more exiles. And Elijah went to the woman there. And he said to her, "Make me a cake." And she said, I'm sure she probably looked at him like, "Do you not realize there's a famine?" And she said to him, "Sir, I'm about to make a cake for my son, and it's our last meal." And Elijah said, "I want you to make it for me. And when you go in, you will see that your jar of flour is full, and your jar of oil is full. and it will be full until God brings the rains again. And Jesus said, but it wasn't just Elijah, it was also Elisha. Elisha, he didn't go, somebody came to him. Assyrian came into Israel, a Syrian who had leprosy named Naaman. Syria, right next to Lebanon, Israel, Lebanon, Syria. Naaman came, and he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. And Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel, but Elijah healed Naaman. He told Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan, and when Naaman got up, the leprosy was gone. And I don't know if you remember this little part about that story, but Naaman gathered up the earth from Israel to take home with him. He wanted some of this jubilee, some of this land of freedom. So he went home. Well, after Jesus told those two lovely stories, basically saying, hey, you're not first in line, my people, they were furious with him. They stood up and they pushed him out of the city, out of the synagogue, to the edge of the city where there was a cliff. They were going to push him off the cliff. This is how incensed they were that he said, there are others who come before you in this story of Jubilee. Others that they wanted far away from the table. Their enemies. Jesus was inviting their enemies to the table of Jubilee, and they did not want it. And so they pushed him to the cliff. They were about to push him off, and he turned around and walked through them and left. I wonder if he was thinking, not today, not yet, not yet. Wow. So you can see why I might look at that story and say, I don't think this was about Jesus saying, oh, the year of Jubilee is here and the year of the judgment is coming way later. Right now, we want you to just feel and know that you're going home and it's all going to be good. No, Jesus was presenting them with the fact that the year of Jubilee is going to feel an awful lot like vengeance because their enemies are going to be there. The people that we have exiled are going to be there. The parts of us we have exiled will be brought home as well. So one of the things I know as a counselor is that when we have exiles within us, we create exiles outside of us, all of us. And lest you think that this is just Israel's problem, you know, that I'm saying, in medieval times and in the past, a lot of times people were like, yeah, look how bad they are because of the way the stories landed. But the reality is I think the stories are told to show us who we are, how we view others who are different from us or who are outside of our group or that we are uncomfortable with. And we have that view of our internal world as well. And I think it's really important to know that when God wants to bring Jubilee, which is Jubilee slash vengeance, to do its work in our heart, he's working with the exiles in our heart as well. What do I mean by exiles? I mean the parts of us that were hurt long ago. This kind of comes for me from a theory of therapy that I often work with. This idea that when we're young, we are wounded. And in that wounding, we take on beliefs about the world, about God, about others that are not right. Children have magical thinking. And so that magical thinking often creates these lies that we hold on to for our entire lives. And so when we come into adulthood and somebody does something that kind of touches on that wound, we're right back with the lie, living out of it. And that part of us that's like that is uncomfortable for us, that feeling. I'll explain more about that through my story in a minute. But that feeling is uncomfortable, and so we develop all these protections in our life that work to keep that feeling from ever being felt or acknowledged or present in us. Because it's too much. The exile is too much for us. And so One of the things that we do is we try to make ourselves safe on our own from that feeling. And I heard so clearly in this story that Jesus wants to go to the exile in us, but we don't often let him. And certainly recently in my life, I've been going through some things that have resurfaced. And for me, I would say those 3 weeks between, I was supposed to give this sermon. And it's probably a good thing I didn't, because I was really stuck avoiding this exile and feeling the pain of it. And they say you should never speak about the process that you're in, but I'm just gonna do it. So, welcome to my world. I thought, oh, I got sick and I couldn't preach, and Amy filled in for me. And ironically, she sat down. So, like in the synagogue, she did the synagogue style, which is kind of cool. But so 3 weeks from then, I thought, well, I should have time to work through this. But boy, did I not want to go to the exile. Like every day, I was struggling with depression, with heaviness, with a lot of pain in my body, a lot of things I've been dealing with. And I didn't want to go to the exile, even though, and there was this impending sermon coming. And you kind of feel like, oh, if I'm going to give a sermon, I want to have this kind of wrapped up a little bit before I get up there. Yeah, you know, it's a feeling, it's a thing. it's one of those protector parts that comes up and goes, no, we don't need to go to the exile. We can handle this. We can make a sermon. It's okay. I just kept getting met with this. And I want to tell you just a little picture of how that looks for me. I have ADHD. I know everyone who knows me is like, why do you have to tell us about this all the time? People with ADHD really want to be understood, so they want to tell people all the time because they never feel like anyone really gets it. Because probably in your mind, you're like, ADHD, that's the squirrel thing? Like, oh, squirrel? Yeah, so if it was just that, it would be heavenly. That would be awesome if that was all it was. But ADHD is a pretty significant diagnosis. It really deeply impacts people's lives. And just for example, I saw this statistic from 2010 study that by the time a kid with ADHD is 12 years old, they've heard 20,000 more negative statements, corrections, critiques, punishments, discipline than their neurotypical peers. 20,000 more incidents. So these children are under a weight of constant critique. Someone broke it down. I can't remember. I'll say the breakdown and get it wrong, and you'll be like, oh my gosh. So I'm not going to give the breakdown, but it's like a lot a day. Constantly, you are not okay. You are not enough. You are lazy. You are not thinking. You are too slow. You are in la-la land. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to be here? When are you going to do your task that you were supposed to do? Constant, constant, constant. And so little children with that very early have a wound that says to them, you are no good, you are lazy, you mess everything up, you're not worthy of love. Look at the other kids, how good they're doing. Another statistic for kids with ADHD is that 50% of them grow up with no friend in elementary school. 50%. No friend in elementary school. The first thing I check with every kid who comes into my office with ADHD is, tell me about your friends, because I want to know if they're okay. Because also, in adulthood, there's a high rate of suicide connected with ADHD. There's a high rate of early death because of the things they struggle with. It's a very difficult thing to walk through. And for me, there's a button been pressed on it lately because of other things that are happening that exacerbate the symptoms. And so all of a sudden, I'm back with the exile of my childhood. You're no good. You're lazy. Now, a lot of times to fix that, all of us have a reason to have that feeling. I'm not saying that it's only ADHD people. It's just a great example. A lot of you have that feeling for other reasons. So to fix that, there's a part that comes up and goes, well, I'm going to just work my tail off so nobody notices how I'm missing things. Like, one of the things we all do when we're with ADHD is when we're kids, somebody's giving instructions, we're like, whoa, I can't orient to that. So we just go, uh-huh, I got it. Did not get it. And it's a scary place, but there's this level of pretend that happens. That this, I'm going to make myself worthy by doing this. I'm gonna make sure that no one ever sees me mess up so that I don't get punished. I'm going to make sure that that everyone likes me so that I don't get left out. And Jesus keeps coming to me and saying, Angie, when are you going to come with me to the exile? And he looks at all these parts that are kind of trying to keep us away from the exile, and he says, hey, I get it. I get what you're doing, but you need to back down because we need to go to the exile. We need to go to this girl who is saying, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy. You know, Jesus, I don't think he likes when we ask that worthy question. I think he's kind of like, when did that word get put on the table? I never looked at you and thought anything about worthy one way or the other when you were born, when I was creating you in the womb. I never felt anything other than complete and total love for you. And then you got a little older and you had this wound and you started doing all these things to protect yourself. But guess what? Nothing changed in my heart towards you. Not a single thing. You absolutely belong here, he says. But you're going to have to let go of this lie. You're going to have to let go to live in the Jubilee. Because when we're exiled this way, when I believe I'm not worth anything, I exile the people around me. Do you know, one of the ways I do that, when my kids come to me and say, Mom, what you just said really hurt me, I get defensive. I try to protect and keep away from the exile who's like, uh-oh, they're telling me I'm no good and I don't belong and oh no. And so I do things that push them further away. We do this a lot in our world and in our life. It's so easy to make exiles of the people around us in order to stay safe. Whether you're, as you said, Donald Trump or Joe Biden, or whether you are the teacher in school or the person at the business that you're working with or at home, or whole groups of people who look at a whole nother group of people and say, if I let you in, I won't be safe, and so out you go. And so, when Jesus does the work with us to say, you don't make yourself, you are made, you are loved, let me take this burden away from you, this lie, we suddenly wake up to the Jubilee. Oh, my debts are forgiven. All the ways I've exiled are forgiven. I'm free. I'm free from the lie. And now, I'm ready for the temple of the body of Christ. Because that is the kingdom. He came to say, first, you let me free you in here. And then you let me free you here. Because without here, we wonder, did the freedom really happen in here? It's like we're not freed to just stay in a silo in the little temple in our body. That's not the point. And we are now freed to be given the cloak of righteousness to bring Jubilee to the world. He lets us do that. That's amazing. I want to share an interview. My favorite band, I was going to say one of my favorite bands, but my kids would probably roll their eyes because they all know my favorite band is Mumford & Sons. And they recently put out a new album. And Marcus was being interviewed about one of the songs. And the song was a song he wrote for his son, Conversation with My Son. And I want to hear you to hear what he says about it. And then we'll talk about it a little more.
Other questions? It'll keep you up all night. I mean, what really sparks it in you? Is there one conversation in particular that led to that song?
Yeah, there was quite an existential conversation with my son on the way home from a school run. And normally, you know, normally with the kids, if they have big questions, we've historically kind of pointed them in the direction of my parents. And like, go and ask your grandpa, you know? And we were discussing heaven. And my dad's always said, you know, heaven's like your, I think, imagine your favorite day at Disneyland times a million. That was always his standard answer to me. And then for some reason, that particular day with my son, I've been thinking a lot about human connection. And I just reached over, we were driving and console in the middle. I reached over, I put my hand over his heart and I said, bud, I think this is where heaven starts. And then I was, when we came to writing, that was in my head, that image was in my head and that conversation was in my head.
Son, this is where heaven starts. I love the idea of Disneyland being heaven, you know, a thousand times better being heaven, but I feel like maybe his dad kind of sold him short a little bit, because Jesus is saying heaven is where you are there with me, and you are there with me, and you are there with me, and you, and you, and you, and everyone is there with me. That is the kingdom of heaven, and it can start now. This jubilee is now. Jesus came and he said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. You're just not ready for it yet, so it's going to feel like vengeance, but it's here. The kingdom is here in all of us. And I want to read you his lyrics, and then we'll move to communion. His song that he wrote to his son. If I can find it. Well, I'll read you maybe the chorus. Because I haven't been using my notes. And, oh, thank you. On page, oh, perfect. That's why I was not looking at. Okay. All right. So it says, whatever could have made you so sure of yourself, whispers in a ruined house, the leaves that sing with no sound. Songs don't sound as well read, but sorry, I don't think I could sing it. There's no flowers growing in the place where we are right. The kids and their questions, it'll keep you up all night. Who am I away from the fire with no flames on my face? He comes and sits beside me and asks me, what is this place? I get higher and higher the lower I go. This upside world with a knife at its throat. We're all tumblers and beggars. Your mother and I will show you. Gangsters and angels. And I love this line, darling, come and see. Wow. I'm a gangster and I'm an angel. And one of the most beautiful things I could do is say, come and see. Come and see me as I am. The cross or the machine, it's always the same choice. The best I ever met had nothing and gave it all away. We'd rather be ruined than changed and die in our dread, but love your crooked neighbor with your crooked heart. And then there's what they call an outro. How many of you know, what is an outro? Like, it's, I guess it's the move out of the song. And this is the part that grabs me. This is his words to his son. And it goes, reach across again. Here's where heaven starts. I end where you begin, with my hand over your heart. And he just sings that over and over and over. Reach across again. Here's where heaven starts. I'll love you till the end, with my hand over your heart. So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body given for you. Whenever you eat of it, remember me. Take it into the temple of your heart. Take me to your exiles. Take me to your exiles. And he also poured the wine. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant given for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, remember me. And I want to invite you to bring your exiles to the table, even if you're not ready to let go of the lies with them, or don't worry about that. Just bring them. Bring the exiles home. Come to the table. Take the bread. Take the wine. Take him in to your being. And I wonder if he and the disciples did some form of reach across again. Here's where heaven starts, all the way around the room. I end where you begin, with my hand over your heart. We need each other. So come.
Thank you.
That was awesome. Okay, I want to read this for benediction. Another song I'm going to read to you. I was thinking about the end of Les Mis. You know how there's a song, do you hear the people sing the songs of angry men and they're going to go to war, you know? And in the end, the music, people who made the music beautifully flip it in this upside down kingdom. And this is what they say. Do you hear the people sing, lost in the valley of the night? It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. They will walk behind the plowshare. They will put away the sword. The chain will be broken, and all men will have, and women will have their reward. Will you join in our crusade? Will you be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond the barricade, is there a world you'd long to see? Do you hear the people sing? Say, do you hear the distant drums? It's the future that he brings when tomorrow comes. So, be bringing back the exiles. Join him. That's all he wants. He just wants us to be together bringing back the exiles in us and in the world. Bless you.